Let us turn now to the portion read in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, and we may read from verse 12 just now. We may read verse 11 to get the connection. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And it is the words in verse 12 that we would like to meditate upon for a little. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, we have, as you're aware, been considering at the end of the Acts the situation in which the Apostle Paul found himself in Providence, a prisoner of the Roman authorities. And yet he was given a certain amount of liberty that enabled him to exercise his ministry somewhat differently, but nevertheless very effectively, and we believe very fruitfully. And among the activities that he was engaged in was writing, as we pointed out. And the Epistle to the Ephesians is one of his prison epistles. And when we read through it, we discover what the mind and the spirit of the apostle was, even in the peculiar circumstances in which he found himself. And it is very obvious that even when he was absent from the people of God, his heart was still with them. They were still his concern. Their spiritual condition was still his concern, so that, as he writes here to the Ephesians, he prayed much for them. And we see what he prayed, the concerns that he had for them, that they would be growing in the knowledge of their Lord. In this chapter 3, he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Why does he bow his knees? Why does he pray? Here it is, verse 16, "that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that's what he was praying for. Now we might then ask, well, did the apostle believe his prayers would be answered? Was he just merely engaged in bringing particular petitions before God because he had an interest in this people and his his own reputation as a minister among them for a period of 3 years was bound up with their spiritual condition? And we might think, well, there were all kinds of motives behind his prayer. But the apostle tells us something of his own personal understanding of what prayer really is. I know that prayer is a subject that every child of God naturally is interested in. There are numerous volumes written on the matter from all angles, and yet one wonders at times, when we lay aside the theories, when we put aside the mental exercises and so on, how near do we really get to God when we come to pray? How near do we really get to God when we pray? You will see what the apostle writes here in verse 12, referring to this exercise, in whom, that is in Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Notice, we have boldness and access and confidence. Now, if we were to stop and think of any prayers that we have offered to God today, or any exercises that we've been exercised in, have we had this experience? Have we experienced the boldness that the apostle is speaking about? Do we appreciate the marvel of the access that is ours to God Himself? Do we really understand what that access involves? How near it actually brings us to God Himself? And then this confidence. The apostle prayed in the presence of God with real confidence. And I believe that sometimes, although perhaps it wouldn't be admitted, but very often when men pray and they present certain petitions to God, then to cover themselves, just in case, well, they might have prayed something that wasn't according to the will of God. Maybe they didn't really sincerely in their hearts have that petition as a heart petition. They will say, if it please thee, or if it is according to thy will. Now, that is scripturally correct in itself. But if it becomes a cover for unbelief or lack of confidence in God, then it is sinful. The apostle come to God in confidence. He prayed in confidence. And we shall endeavor then to look at these words that the apostle writes to the Ephesians. Remember who they are. They are Gentiles. They have been dead in trespasses and in sins. They have been quickened to newness of life. They're in a state of grace. They possess spiritual life. And the apostle encourages them to understand that they belong to the family of God every bit as much as the Jewish believers. He says in verse 18 of chapter 2, "For through him we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We are all one, with one access to one Father by one Spirit. Now, when the apostle comes here to encourage the saints at Ephesus, he joins, as it were, with them. He says, "In whom we have boldness." They might look to him and think, well, he's an apostle. He holds the highest office in the church. He has a peculiar office. He has a particular ministry. He is head and shoulders in knowledge, in understanding, and in spirituality above the average believer. We can understand that he would have special privileges with God. He would have special access to God because of all his knowledge and his experience. Well, he could have confidence, but we're just ordinary believers. We're just ordinary, simple Christians. We've been saved from our sins. We can't surely experience all that he does because we're so different. But he says, in whom we, Jew, Gentile, apostle, or ordinary Christian, whatever, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And the three matters that we would simply consider are, first of all, the privilege, the believer's privilege, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. What a privilege, but do we enjoy it? Do we appreciate it? Do we experience it, the privilege of this access to God? And then we may note the person through whom we actually have it. If we don't understand our relationship to him, we're never going to enjoy this privilege. And then the confidence, the peace of God, the peace in the spirit and the heart, because of the confidence before the throne of God's eternal majesty. First of all, then, the apostle speaks of boldness in the presence of God. Now, this is not a carnal boldness, but it is a very real boldness. It is a spiritual boldness. The apostle in verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the position or the posture in the presence of God, whether he means he literally bowed his knees or whether it was in his spirit, it doesn't matter. The fact is, he is in the presence of God with boldness, but with becoming reverence. This boldness does not in any way take from his reverence for the God in whose presence he stands. This boldness is in a sense of fearlessness. It is that which distinguishes one man from another. When a man is bold, he's not afraid, he's not inhibited. He stands out, he faces the foe if necessary. He is not afraid. He stands boldly because of his confidence in the cause that he has adhered to or whatever. Boldness is fearlessness, as it were. And here we have the apostle saying, we have boldness in God's presence. Now we may well ask, well, how can that possibly be? How can we be bold? How can any sinner in the presence of God who's made very much aware of his sinfulness, the holiness of God, will indeed bring clearly into view his own sinfulness? How can he be bold? This is the privilege of the child of God, and you will see that it is in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have this boldness, so that we can come to God, not being afraid of God. Yes, having a reverence for God, that holy reverent fear, but not trembling, as it were, not afraid, thinking we have no right to be before God, we have no right to be bringing our petitions to God. Absolute boldness appearing before God to present petitions, to bring our heart's desires, knowing that we are perfectly entitled to present them before God. We are so timorous. In reality, if we really were honest, we come before God wondering, do I really have a right to bring these petitions? Do I really have a right to ask God to do this or to do that? And we're not, if we were truthful, we're not very bold. We're very careful not to ask God for too much. We're very careful not to ask God too many favors. But here's the apostle saying, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness. We can come to God with a boldness that is a holy spiritual boldness because of our confidence in Christ himself. Now, that is something that not every child of God really understands, the privilege of coming boldly before God, standing boldly, uninhibited, undeterred, unafraid. We know, of course, how absolutely essential it is that we be serving the Lord with reverence and godly fear. The angelic hosts, they veil their faces, they veil their feet in the presence of God. And we understand from that the need for reverence in the presence of God. But the angels stand by grace without a Savior. You see, that makes the difference. The poor sinner has a boldness no angel could ever have, because the angels don't have a Savior and a Redeemer as the poor redeemed sinner does. And he, while coming reverently, can come boldly because he's accepted in the Beloved. He is everything that God requires of him in Christ, and it gives him a reverent boldness as he petitions the throne of divine glory. But then, bound up with this privilege is the access that the sinner has into the presence of God. We have access. You'll notice that the apostle just doesn't say, well, we've boldness with confidence. We have boldness and access. Now that should surely emphasize to us that not everyone has access to God. There are many, and they offer prayers or they say prayers, but do they know what it is to have access to God? The word that is used is very important. It's as though there is this privilege that others do not enjoy of coming, as it were, into the presence of royalty or some great personage, or some privileged community or club or whatever. That's the idea, that not everyone has access, not everyone has the right to enter into this particular community or into this particular company. There has to be special access, privileged access into the presence of God. And the apostle says, we have this access. So if we have this access, how do we have it? Well, Paul says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, it's in him, we have boldness and access. Remove Christ, there's no access, absolutely no access to God. How very important it is that we understand that. When we think of prayer, do we think we're just speaking to God? That there's a great distance between God and us. He's in heaven, we're upon earth. He's at such an immense distance, we really just have to speak our words into the air and hope somehow or other they reach the ear of God. The apostle isn't talking that way or thinking that way. He's speaking of access so that we're not, as it were, crying out to God, shouting out to God at a distance. We actually come right into the presence of God. That's our privilege. The apostle says, in Christ we have access right into the presence of God with our prayers. We can bow our knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with the confidence we've a right to be here. That's what it actually means, a right of access. No one can forbid it. No one can put up, the devil cannot put up a sign, no access. Trespassers prosecuted. The child of God has, through Christ, access to God, and none can forbid it. And yet, if we were honest, perhaps we have to admit we don't use that access to the degree we ought to. We don't enjoy the privilege of which the apostle is speaking of here. If someone were to decide, well, I'm going to visit the Queen in Buckingham Palace, I just took it into my head that I'd call on Her Majesty and just give her a little friendly visit. Well, everyone knows perfectly well that's not going to happen. There will have to be special access granted. And it will have to be on particular authority that access will be permitted. Now, this is what Paul has in mind. The believer, though utterly unworthy, because of Jesus Christ, does have access into the very presence of God, standing in the very presence of God. Now, if I asked you this evening, if you believe these things, I'm sure you would say, of course I do. Aren't they in the Bible? We're supposed to believe them. But if we have access into God's presence, wouldn't His presence be real? Wouldn't His presence be different to any other presence? If you or I were to be permitted into the presence of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, and we then, after the permitted time and opportunity, we leave, and someone enters into conversation with us, and they were to say, well, what was it like to be in Her Majesty's presence? What was she like? Would we say, well, I have no idea. I haven't the foggiest idea. I can't tell you anything about what it felt like. Wouldn't we know that we were in the presence of someone real? And we would know that that presence was real. Now the apostle is speaking about the most real presence in the whole of the universe. Can you think or tell me of anyone or anything more real than God himself? We talk about God. We can describe God in his three persons. We can speak of his attributes. And then when we come to access to God, do we really know what it is like to be in his presence? When Isaiah, there in Isaiah chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the vision of what he saw, and the angelic hosts reverently adoring their Creator, he cried out, I am a man of unclean lips. He was affected by that sight. In his spirit, he was drawn into the presence of God, and it had an effect upon him. Now, do we understand, do we have that experience of being personally, really personally affected by the reality of God's presence? Let's be honest. If we were to stop and ask one another if we've ever been in the presence of God, and you'll say, yes, I have. Then we ask, well, what was it like? What was it like to be with God? What was his presence like? What did it feel like? You remember Jacob. When he met with God, or rather God met with him in the wilderness, he lay down to sleep. Suddenly became aware, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. I knew it not. I didn't expect to find God here, but God found me here. And he says, this is a terrible place. This is none other than the house of God. God was there and God was real. And I wonder if God is real to us, or is most of our Christianity all based on head knowledge, intellectual understanding of doctrines and practices and principles as revealed in the scriptures, or is God real to us? That is, his presence is a reality, a blessed reality, a reality that makes an impression upon us. When we're in the presence of one another, we know it. And when we're in the presence of one another, we make an impression upon one another. We're affected by that company to some degree or another. What about God? Paul says, in whom we have boldness and access. The great privilege of having access to God. God the Almighty. God whose arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear isn't heavy that it cannot hear. Access to God who can do the impossible. Access to God who answers prayer. Access to God who is in control of every situation and every circumstance. Access to God, the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, the God of truth. Access to God. There cannot be a higher privilege anywhere in the universe. And yet we enjoy so very little of it if we were truthful. But the apostle doesn't stop there, rejoicing merely in the access that he has with boldness into the presence of God. But he says, we have boldness and access with confidence. With confidence. Imagine standing in the presence of God with confidence. Standing with confidence in the presence of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is it not true that many a time you may feel there are all kinds of reasons why you would be denied confidence? You say, when I come before God, I come as a poor sinner. When I come before God, the first thing I have to do is confess my sins. And I tremble with the knowledge of how sinful I am and how much I grieve God, how much my sin offends Him. How can I have confidence? I bow my head in shame. I smite upon my breast and I cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Yes, that is all true. But that does not rob the believer of confidence, spiritual confidence. And what gives that confidence? It is confidence by the faith of Him. Faith in Him. Now, what has He done? What is it that we believe He has done that gives the sinner that deserves the wrath of God confidence in the presence of God? He has made atonement for sin. He has put it away. The sin has been cast into the sea of divine forgetfulness. So I may come, yes, conscious that I'm a sinner. And I may feel because of my sin, I have no right to any confidence in the presence of God. But then, through Jesus Christ, what's my standing? I stand absolutely, perfectly justified. I stand absolutely, perfectly accepted. Where is my sin that would stand as a barrier between myself and God? Christ has atoned for it. And I stand absolutely righteous. There's nothing between me and God. So that I stand with confidence. He's accepting me perfectly. He hears me with joy, with gladness. God is delighted to hear the voice of His child in His presence. I bow my knees, Paul says, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has previously told the Ephesians that by one Spirit they have access unto the Father. And as a father delights in hearing the voice of his child, so he delights to hear the voices of his children. And they can come with confidence. But not only have they confidence in their standing, but they have confidence as they pray. They have absolute peace in their mind. I can bring my petitions. I can bring them boldly into the presence of my Father. And I can commit them to Him with confidence. With confidence. He hears them. He's interested in them. I can present them boldly through Jesus Christ. I can be confident He is going to take on board my needs, my concerns, my problems, my difficulties. I can leave them with confidence in his presence who knows best. I can leave them absolutely in confidence with peace in my mind. He will take care of them. He will do what is right. So often, maybe we bring petitions to the Lord. We're not very confident at all. We're not very sure. We're just hoping. The apostle doesn't write, we have boldness and access with hope. We have boldness and access with a large degree of hope that maybe God would be pleased to hear and God would be pleased to answer. We have access with confidence. Ah, dear child of God, how little really we do enjoy this great privilege. We can take all our concerns, the greatest of them, the greatest burdens we carry, and we can take them right into God's presence. And we can commit them all to him with confidence. He is interested. And he will take care of it. And when we can't sort things out, he will do it with confidence. He who knows the end from the beginning. I can leave this great burden. I can leave these trials. I can leave these problems. I can leave them with him. I can come boldly where I could never go anywhere else. And I have access right into not only the presence of God, but into the very heart of God. I believe that that's why the apostle speaks of bowing his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When a child, a little child, comes to the Father with concerns and needs, he doesn't just want the ear of the Father. He's addressing the very heart of the Father. He's seeking to move the heart of the Father. And that's what here Paul says. The child of God has access right to the very heart of God. And because he has access to the heart of God, he has confidence then. His heart is toward me. He will do what I cannot do for myself. What a blessed privilege is that of the child of God. But do we enjoy it the way we should? Do we just go through motions? Do we just go through certain ritualistic exercises? Or do we enjoy the privilege of actually spending time in the presence of God, opening up our hearts, leaving with him the things we would never leave with anyone else? That's the great privilege of the believer, and it is all through Jesus Christ. He has opened up the way. He has bought for us this great privilege. Shame that we do not use it more than we do. And we should, when we go to our knees, when we engage in prayer on a Wednesday evening, the monthly Friday evening when we meet for prayer, do we come with boldness into the presence of God with confidence that it is not wasted time when we pray, confident that he hears and he will answer prayer. And therefore, we ought with boldness to present real petitions. Ask God to do what is impossible for us or anyone else to do. That's how we should come to God. And look how the apostle ends this chapter with this doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, coming boldly because of what he can do, coming boldly with confidence, knowing this, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that something? He's able to do what the human intellect can't even comprehend. He is able to do exceedingly more than we ask or think. Isn't that humbling? That when we come to God with our best petitions, with our largest desires, to be told, you know, God can do even more than that. Have you ever been confronted with that? Been down in your knees, praying and thinking, well, I'm asking God for something really big. I am asking God presently to do something that is really, really big, humanly impossible. And God coming back and saying, I can do even more than that. How very humbling. How we should then use this privilege. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his own word.